Okay, we're in a study of Hebrews 11. And many of you know that as the great faith chapter. Certainly the whole Bible preaches to us about faith, but Hebrews 11 is a great study about faith. And what I love about this chapter is it doesn't simply teach us a doctrine of faith, but it gives us examples. It shows us individuals who lived a life of faith. And we've already seen this. We started with Abel, how he illustrated to us that faith, the basis of our faith, our saving faith, is not about what we can do to impress God. It's not looking to the flesh like Cain did, bringing in the best of his fruits, but looking to what Jesus Christ has done upon the cross. Abel looked forward through the blood. The blood of that lamb was shed to the blood of Jesus Christ that would be shed for him. We have the full gospel, so we don't have a sacrifice we make, but looking back in our hearts, we trust in what Jesus Christ has completed. We saw Enoch illustrated to us how that by faith we find true fellowship with God. That it's not simply some knowledge about God we have in our minds, not simply some religious practices that we go through, but there's a very real relationship that the believer experiences. And the more you're, if you want to get something out of this relationship, it's by faith. The stronger your faith, the more you're going to enjoy your walk with God. And that ought to be our desire more than anything, to walk with God as Enoch did. Well, in this morning's message, we're going to take a brief look at the life of Noah. It's certainly a very familiar character to us. But he teaches a very important lesson on faith. Let's look at verse 7 of Hebrews 11. We read, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith." Abel illustrated to us saving faith. Enoch illustrated to us the faith that walks with God. What does Noah teach us? Well, I believe the lesson here is how faith will always lead to obedience. Obedience and faith go together. We read in James chapter 2, and this is a very important chapter also on faith. It goes right with Hebrews 11. It says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Obedience and faith must go together. You know, I've always been interested in polls that are taken, and I mention those to you from time to time in messages. You never know how accurate those things are because nobody ever calls me. I don't know if you ever get... Well, nobody ever calls me, so I always wonder who they are they talk to. But they do give us a snapshot of the way our country's thinking, the way people think. According to a recent Harris poll, about 8 out of 10 Americans say they believe in the God of the Bible. That sounds good, doesn't it? That's almost encouraging. These are people, I think, I don't know what they asked specifically in that poll, but essentially that God is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Sadly, though, only 3 in 10 of Americans say that the Bible should be taken literally. And only 4 out of 10 Americans attend church on a regular basis, so they say, and I would definitely say that number is probably lower. Regularly means maybe Christmas and Easter for a lot of people. What does that tell us? It tells us a lot of people have no idea what faith is all about. That's what it tells us. They got an idea about a God in heaven, but they don't have real faith in that God. And many are going to find at the end of all things that their claim of faith, their attachment to a religious idea and their knowledge and all that they had was in vain. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." How many people say, "Lord, Lord"? 8 out of 10 80% of the people, maybe, say, "Lord, Lord." A far smaller number really recognize the Lord in faith. Now, I want to make a point right here at the start before we get into our outline this morning that Noah's obedience and the obedience that we're going to talk about today is not the merit of salvation. Someone may look at Noah's righteousness, which is by faith, and they look at Abel's sacrifice and they say, "Well, that's a contradiction." We don't have a contradiction here. Genesis chapter 6 tells us Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And of course, we're studying grace on Sunday nights. That word means God's unmerited favor. And I do not doubt that at the start, as God began to work in Noah's heart, we don't have it recorded for us, but I'm sure it's the case, and we see a testimony of this after the flood, that as God worked in Noah's heart, that he came to God like Abel did, and he brought that blood sacrifice to God, testifying that I'm not going to trust in my righteous standing before you and my good works, that I'm better than this wicked world around me. I'm looking to that Redeemer. That the merit of every man that is saved is the blood of Jesus Christ. That we're trusting in the Savior who has died for us and risen again. Without Him, no man could be saved. That's clearly the case. But obedience reveals the reality of that faith in Christ. Someone says, "Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I'm trusting in Him as my Savior," and they go on living in sin and going their own way. Well, that's a pretty good testimony of a false faith. And that's why at the last judgment, you see it again and again and again throughout the Scriptures, as they give a testimony of what the final judgment will be like, we see works. You say, "Are men saved by their works?" No, but they are known by their works. Their faith is revealed by their works. So here are those that say, "Lord, Lord," and do not the things which the Lord, which God commands, and it's a testimony they don't know Christ. They have no faith. Noah had faith that led to obedience. And as we look at him, I want us to consider our own faith. That's my desire as we look at each of these examples. It's not about what you can say with your lips. Not that you could claim, "I attend the First Baptist Church of Independence," or "I have my name on the church rolls," or "I was baptized," or "I know all the facts and truths of this Bible." What about your daily actions? What about the depths of your heart that motivates those actions that the Lord sees every single day? Have you true faith? Your works testify of it. So let's look at the obedient faith of Noah. The first thing I want you to see is a painful sacrifice that he was called to make. Genesis 6 and verse 13, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." Think about what God is really saying to Noah here. You know, it was said in Genesis chapter 2 about the Garden of Eden that there had never yet been rain upon the earth. And most commentators believe it was still the case in the days of Noah. I don't know all the scientific data about that, but that's a common thought, and I think there's probably some truth to that. And yet God tells Noah there's going to be a flood, and it's not just a small one. This is a worldwide flood. A world-consuming flood. And it's going to destroy all life. And God commands Noah to build a boat. Now, God could have sent a chariot of fire down to pick Noah up. Lift him up above those waters. God could have said, "You know what? You go to this certain spot and it will not rain there and you'll be just fine." But God didn't do that. He gave Noah a command if he was to be spared that flood. And that was to build this boat of immense dimensions that were going to take decades, that would take decades to complete. The size of it is debated, but it's generally thought it was about 450 feet long. About 75 feet wide, about 45 feet tall, that's pretty big. I was going to get out a measuring tape and measure the length of our building. I didn't get around to it. So I couldn't tell you, but I would tell you, that's a huge undertaking for one man and his family. It's one thing to believe a flood's going to happen, but it's another thing to obey. This is a command that was to consume his life, and many people think it for the next 100 years. We don't know the exact amount of time he was building that boat, but many feel that it was an entire century. There he is every day, getting up each morning, and he labors on that massive ark. And he looks out, and he sees this wicked world that is unchanged, and they're going on just as they had before. Our Lord illustrates this in Luke 17:27. It says, they did eat, and they drank, and they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was not that there was a gradual fear coming on anyone. Every single day, people got up and they were just went along. Life went on just as before. Noah would look up. Not a cloud in the sky, maybe. No sign of that deluge that is to come. No change in the actions of men. No fear of God before men. And yet he's got to keep on building. Year after year after year. Don't you know every day people showed up to mock that ark? The world today is filled with mockers of Christianity. They laugh at us. We're old-fashioned fuddy-duddies. We're a bunch of people caught up in superstitions. Sometimes they get angry with us because, well, we're just hateful to them to stand against sin. Noah faced that without question. Peter chapter 3, verse 4 tells us of the questions that are going to be asked and certainly are asked today regarding Christ's second coming. That people coming and promise of His coming, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were before the beginning of the creation. Don't you know Noah heard that? No, I don't see any clouds in the sky. Where is this great flood? Where is this God? You've been preaching this message for 50 years, and I don't see it. You're a fool building that boat. Don't you know he faced that? Literally. We talked about this with Enoch, because I think it was the case with him last week. And this was the case, though, we know with Noah. The whole world's against him. Think about that. I mean, things are tough today. We live in a wicked world. We say our nation's getting darker, and yet we still have a fellowship. We're going to have a conference, and there's going to be other churches that are going to gather with us. And you can look around and see believers that are there with you, encouraging you. Thank the Lord for that. Noah didn't have that. He stood alone. What a task he faced. What a sacrifice he was called to make. But I do think that we can relate to this in a lot of ways. There is a very real sense in which we are asked to have the same faith. For one thing, has God not given us a warning of a coming judgment, just like Noah received? Indeed, he has. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Judgment is coming. You go to the Creation Museum, they have an animatronic, and that's what he says whenever you walk into the Ark exhibit. Judgment is coming, my friend. That voice is kind of in my head this week. They also have the mockers. One guy says, same, same, same. Nothing's changing, Noah. And he says, judgment is coming, my friend. Well, he probably did say a message like that. But you know, that's the truth. It's the truth of today. Judgment is coming. We wake up every day and, you know what, sports teams still playing, shows still coming on, wicked world still going on, all, as it always did before. Sun still rises just like it did before. The days pass. Nothing seems to change. But judgment is coming. Men live without the fear of God. The world mocks us more and more. They're confident in their sins. They say, where is the promise of His coming? But no matter how long it takes, we can know that He will come and things will change in an instant. We read in 2 Peter, this world's going to be consumed with fire. All the great monuments of men are going to be burned up. Every dollar that's ever been made is going to be consumed. Every possession will be gone. And every man will be brought to judgment, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. No matter how much they cursed Him and mocked Him and laughed at Him and scoffed at His coming, they're going to cry, "He is Lord," one day. You say, it's hard to believe. Yes, it is. It's hard to believe. This is a hard task that we're given, a hard truth that we must receive, but where faith comes in, we have to believe. If you will have faith, if you will have hope of deliverance, you must believe. But you see, we're not called to build an ark in light of this coming judgment, are we? No, the calling is to flee to Christ for refuge, to trust Him as our Savior, recognizing our sin against God and repenting of that sin and looking to Jesus Christ and His work on the cross as our hope. But then, just like Noah had to build that ark, following Christ, we read this in Matthew, following Christ is a daily thing. Noah couldn't simply acknowledge God's truth and say, "Yes, I believe You, Lord," and to go about his life as if nothing else was going to happen. He had to build an ark. He had to daily obey the Lord. Well, that's the life of a Christian. We don't earn our salvation, but the testimony that we believe God's promises, we're truly trusting Christ, is that we trust Him every day. Just like Noah got up and started building on that ark every single day. The Christian gets up and lives for Christ and follows Christ and flees sin and immerses himself in the Word and is in prayer every day, seeking after Jesus Christ and gathers with His people. It's a daily task. And yes, we go through trials. We don't understand. We face a wicked world that mocks us. We have to trust a Savior. We cannot see. We hope for promise, but are not believed. And that's hard. In fact, left to man's self, it's impossible. Left to man, in his own wisdom, he says, "You know, God reveals it to me, I'll believe." Well, that'll happen too late. If you would be saved, this is the faith you must have. You must believe God's promises, not just with your mind, but with such a faith that it brings a daily action, a daily response. Let's look at Noah's response. We see a painful sacrifice or a hard command, but then there's a fearful response of Noah to God. I know there's a movie in theaters about Noah right now. I haven't seen that. I don't know if I will or not. But there was a TV movie about Noah that came out in the late 90s. And actually, just to make sure I wasn't blowing this out of proportion, I looked it up on the internet and watched part of it again this week. Not completely accurate. I don't know why, but Hollywood just can't seem to get the Bible right. You can't figure it out. Noah's best friends with Lot. Lives in Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, never mind that Lot lived like 250 years after Noah died or so. But one particular aspect of the movie I was remembering that I watched this week just to see if I was getting this wrong. God gives Noah the command. He says, "I want you to build this boat. The flood's coming." And Noah says, "Me? How could I build a boat? That's crazy." And he's complaining and kind of whining. And God finally says, "All right, here, I'll cut all the wood." And he basically cuts all the wood for Noah and lays it all out. And he's got all this sawed wood laid out with some blueprints. And so Noah gets to work. But he's persecuted. I mean, even Lot comes and harasses him while he's trying to work during the movie. And guys from Sodom and Gomorrah show up before it's destroyed. Again, not biblical. But finally, God gets fed up and just finishes the ark himself. He says, "It's done." That's not biblical. And that's not what we read in our text. Hollywood probably says, "Well, that's what I would do." But see, this is the heart of real faith we see with Noah. He obeyed. Genesis 6 and verse 22. A simple verse. Boy, does it tell us a whole lot about Noah, though, doesn't it? I mean, God has said, "Build this huge boat. Bring in all the animals because it's going to be a great flood." And he goes to work for maybe 100 years. Then we get to verse 22 and it says, "Thus did Noah according to all that God had commanded him. So did he." Noah went out and built a boat. And as the flood approached, it was built. And the animals were brought in. all according to God's commands. Now, it's true that it's God that gave the instructions and it's the strength. That is true. It's God that instilled that faith. It's God that gave the wisdom and the craftsmanship, and God's hand was certainly upon Noah as he worked. But the man obeyed. The man responded. And just as important as his obedience was, it's important for us to see the heart of it. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house." Moved with fear. Now, that doesn't mean he was necessarily terrified of God. I think there is an aspect, though, he recognized if God says there's going to be a flood, I'm going to fear God's word and fear that judgment that is coming. I'm going to respond. But I think more than anything, the fear speaks of the fact that he recognized the power and the glory and the authority of the God that gave that word. Perhaps a way to describe it is that we fear, if you're a good citizen, you fear the laws of your land. You recognize that these are a greater power than me, an authority over me, who have the right to judge me, that have given these laws, so I'm not going to drive 110 miles an hour down Madison Pike. I don't know that everybody has that mentality based on Madison Pike. But those with authority are to be feared. Well, in a far greater sense, it was for Noah. See, this was not the king of a land. This wasn't some great peer among men. This is Jehovah. This is his creator. This is the maker and sustainer of all things, who has given him every breath, and for whom every breath is to be breathed, for whom every day is to be lived. This is God that's given this word. And he feared that word. He recognized it as from God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So it was for Noah. Now, I don't doubt word got out about him building that ark, and maybe the kings of some lands came out to see the work that he was doing, and they laughed at him. And I think if there had been a poll in that day, they said, "Do you think Noah's right?" There had been 99% of people, 99 point something percent of people that would have said, "He's a fool." As we said before, all men were against him, but he didn't care what men said. He didn't care what the wisest of men in man's estimation thought about the matter, because he knew what God had said, that a judgment was coming and he needs to build this boat, and he feared God's word. As the disciples would later say, the apostles, as they're being persecuted, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So it was for Noah. That was his spirit. That was his heart. God had given the word, and that was enough. What does the Bible really mean to you? Oh, a lot of people call it the good book. A lot of people even say it's God's word. But very few people treat it like it's God's word. Jesus tells us in John 8, verse 31, he says to those Jews which believed on him, that is, they claimed to believe, they claimed to think that what he was saying was true. He said, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." If you would know the hope and blessing of God, you need to believe every word that is in this Bible is His word, His truth. That it is not the word of Brother Brown that he preaches on Sunday morning. That it is not the word of an apostle or some prophet that lived hundreds of years before the ideas of men about God, but that it is the inspired word of God. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It's God's Word. Oh, that as you hear it preached, that you would hear it with the fear of God. I don't want you to fear me. There's some preachers that you almost, hearing them speak, you almost get the idea that that's what they're trying to evoke, the fear of the preacher. But I don't want you to fear me. I want you to fear God. The Apostle Paul spoke with fear and trembling of God. He was not a great orator, and he did not get up and cower people into submission. He humbly preached of Christ. But God worked in a mighty way because he evoked the truth that this is His Word in the hearts of His elect. Oh, that you would hear God speak as you get into your devotions. That as you read this Word, that you would not simply be going about a duty, but that you would be hearing the Lord speak to you. Oh, we need to seek this more and more. I want to be humbled like Isaiah was when he saw the Lord, when I read the Bible. I want to be humbled like Daniel was. I want to be humbled like John, who fell on his face as dead. I want to be humbled before the glory and power of my God and to fear Him as I should. And I want that Word in my heart as I go throughout the day so it doesn't influence my mind or my emotions, but my actions. That's the heart of faith. We recognize it's God's Word, and it doesn't matter the reasoning of the ideas of men. It doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter if it makes sense to us. It only matters that God says it's true. Oh, that we'd grow in that kind of fear. That we'd have the faith to fear God, as we should. A fearful response. That's a heart of strong faith. But I want you to see a powerful witness in Noah also. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 tells us that God spared not the old world but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Last week we read about the prophecy that Enoch gave in his day. Jude verse 14, we read that Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints." Noah, I think, preached a similar message. I don't doubt that he was, every day he's up there building. And people came and said, "What's this all about?" Maybe they hadn't been out there yet, and he turned and he told them about the judgment that was coming. And he gave them the Word of the Lord. And about the great flood that's coming. And he says that the reason it's coming is because you're sinning against your Creator. And you're living in wickedness. And He has every right to judge you. And you need to repent of your sins. And seek Him. I think more than that, he told them about the only way he could be sought. I believe that he's called a preacher of righteousness. I don't think that means simply he told other people to build arks too. I think he preached about the coming Savior. I don't think that's conjecture. Because that's the gospel message. That's the only way God can be approached. That's the only way we can truly find peace and joy and hope in God is through that coming Savior. The one that Abel sought. And I know the one that Noah sought. I think he pointed people to Christ who was to come. And said, you need to turn from your sins and you need to look to that coming Redeemer. But more than his words, far more than his words. When we read that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, I think it's speaking about his life. I think it's speaking about his actions. Every nail that he put into that ark preached about a worthy God. Every insult and mockery of men and that he ignored spoke of God's truth. That he kept on year after year, obeying that command, preparing for that judgment, trusting the Lord. Oh, that made his message stand out all the more. You may not stand behind the pulpit and preach. You may not have the gift to be able to be the preacher and the opportunity to be able to give that message, but you preach every single day. Are you a preacher of righteousness? Do you preach about the Savior that has died for you and risen again by the way you live? Do you preach about the Lord that is worthy to be followed no matter what it takes? Do you preach about the peace that passes understanding, that keeps your heart and mind through Christ Jesus? How sad so many people that claim the name of Jesus Christ preach about a Savior that's not worthy to be followed. They preach about a world that is more enjoyable to them than the God that they claim. And they provide excuses for the wicked. Not good excuses, but ones the wicked are going to cling to. How many times have you invited somebody to church and they say, "Well, I've been to this church and let me tell you about how bad the people were. It happened to me last time I was going out inviting people in. I used to go to church, and let me tell you about that one I went to and started talking about sinful individuals in the church. May it not be so with us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 10 or verse 11 tells us, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Having your conversation, that's not just your speech, but that's your daily life, your walk. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." I want people to look at my life, the way that I speak, the way that I act, the way that I respond to trials, and see that there is something about me that is far different than anything else they see in this world. There's all these religions out there, and there are people that go about their duty so they can gain a mansion in the skies or escape their fears of death. But here is a Christian, and he's rejoicing in his God, and he has a real relationship with his God. And it doesn't matter if his God blesses him as far as the temporary things of this world. He's going to trust and follow his God. And he's going to stand against sin, and he's going to do it with joy. That's a testimony that preaches. Noah had it. It's a testimony of real faith. Oh, it is a faith, a testimony somewhat, gives you an idea of faith when a person shows up on Sunday, but the real testimony of faith is when they show up and serve the Lord on Monday. And all through the week, continually follow Christ. Oh, that we would be preachers of righteousness. What a powerful witness. Let me ask this question also. That clock. I don't know who's playing our church. I've been watching that and thinking I got all the time in the world. Let me ask you this question also, quickly. Was Noah successful? He didn't save the world. So many people say no. You know, if the ark was crammed full of people, or if they had to build a great fleet of arks for all the people that were repenting and fleeing the flood, you'd say, well, then he'd be successful. But here are 8 people that are saved, and those are in Noah's family. If ever there was a preacher that failed, it was Noah. But as we turn from the foolishness of men and we consider the wisdom of God, we recognize Noah was perfectly successful. You see, the measure of our witness, of our preaching, is not the number of people who believe. It is our faithfulness to God that is the real testimony of a fruitful, successful gospel preaching life. It could be instead of saving people, God condemns people through your preaching. You ever think about that? You say, that sounds terrible. Well, you know, God's glorified no matter what. But it could be that He rebukes the wicked and they're condemned all the more for their sin. But God's still honored as you preach His truth. The light still shines as bright as ever, even if men hate it and love darkness rather than light. Doesn't mean the light's not bright. And so it was with Noah's preaching. And I guarantee you at the end of his life, he heard the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I gave you a message to preach. I gave you a testimony to stand for. And in all this wicked world, when everyone turned aside, you were still there building the ark. You were still there preaching the truth. You were still there standing for what was right. Well done." May we remember that, though this building never fills up. I hope it does. I pray it does. But let's be faithful. No one ever responds. I was talking to another man, not in this church, not even in this state, about it. Said, that does not work. Well, I don't know. I just know I need to tell others of Christ. That's all I know. And I'm not going to do market research. I'm going to go spread the gospel. You do that, you're successful. We need to move on. By my watch, we don't have much time. Finally, a wonderful salvation. We read that Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Did Noah save himself by his actions? Yes and no. He did indeed obey God, and he prepared an ark, and if he had not done that, he would have perished, right? So yes, his preparing the ark was, in essence, the actions that led to his salvation. But of course, we know on a greater level, it was God's grace that gave him that faith. God's grace that gave him that hope and strengthened him for all that task. And we give glory to God. And in fact, in Genesis chapter 7 and in verse 17, we read that there in that passage or in verse 16, that the Lord shut him in that ark. That the Lord was the one that shut that door and protected the people that were in it. And we read on in Genesis 8:1 that God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters were assuaged. That ark, seems pretty clear, was built without a rudder, without a mast. Noah was not there steering it to where he knew he would be safe. He was alone in the midst of a terrible deluge of waters that were out of control. And yet God remembered Noah and his hand was upon him and he protected them and all those animals until the dry land. And I know the skeptics today make a mock at that. And just like they do creation, they want to say, how could this have ever happened? And they mock at the idea of Israel surviving in the wilderness. Well, that's impossible that these things should have happened. Well, you know, I appreciate the Creation Museum. I appreciate their encouragement of the creation and science together. But I don't need science to prove God. He can do the supernatural. He can do things that can't be explained by any man. And if God purposed that Noah would survive, we know that it happened. His loving hand was upon Noah and, of course, through him, the human race. Because of that, we're here today. The point being, though, the evidence of God's grace still was revealed in Noah's actions. Right? The evidence of that grace was a faith in Noah that was manifest in his actions. And that's why we get to the end of this verse and we read that he became heir or owner of the righteousness, which is by faith. That does not speak again of his justification. That's not saying that he paid for his sins by his good works. What it is saying is that by his righteous actions, he pleased God. And they testified of his faith. And this is an amazing thought. Every good thing in us flows from God. Everything that is positive in you, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth righteous, no, not one. When a man turns from sin, it's because he's been quickened by God and brought to spiritual life. And God's hand is upon him all through life. And yet, God rejoices in us. God rejoices in His people and in their faithfulness. God is pleased with our labors and He richly rewards us in the end. So here is a God that redeems His people all of grace. And here is a man that lives faithfully because of that grace and obeys God. And he gets to heaven and the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the Lord rejoices over him. And the man says, Lord, it's all of you. He takes that crown and casts it at God's feet. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Man can't invent something like that. All men are God. Man and says, what can you do for me? And man says, looks to God and says, what can you do for me? But here is the true love of God and the love He instills in man. And it's a beautiful thing. There's a salvation that is coming. A salvation that actually is already experienced by the believer. But the day is going to come when we see the fullness of God's promises revealed to be true. I know we don't see it right now. We see the wicked world going on just like it did before, day after day after day. But the world is going to be judged. The mocking, cursing, wicked man is going to be brought to his knees. And I will tell you, everyone who dies without faith will lose all. We read that in Matthew. Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I left that for the graduates. If you can remember one thing from this message, remember that. You gain every dollar. You gain every possession. Every man praises your name. But you die without that faith, without that hope in God, without that salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ, and you're going to lose it all. But what a blessing for those that are like Noah. Oh, the task might be hard. The sacrifice might be painful and long. The fulfillment of those promises may seem afar off. But I promise you, God's word is true. And at the end, all those trusting Christ, following Christ, resting in Christ, are going to find that every promise is fulfilled. Every sacrifice, worth it. Every day faith is going to bring an eternity of blessing. There is a salvation. And the Apostle Paul brings this out so well in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, speaking of that resurrection that's going to occur when we'll bodily be brought up to be with the Lord that blessed day. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let us not lose sight of what God has promised and where this path is leading. Though it's a long and hard journey through life, just like Noah, our calling is hard. Faith that leads to obedience is not in vain. But have you that faith? James 2:18 says, "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Noah could say it. Can you say that? Not with your lips, but does your life say it? Oh, examine your heart, consider your actions, and think about this. Do you have the testimony of true faith? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly